Well, good evening, and so glad you're here. Thanks for coming out tonight. Excited for you to be here. Special welcome to any of our guests here tonight. Thanks for being here. My name is Chris. I get the privilege to serve as senior pastor here, and so if you're a guest, I'd love to meet you if I haven't already, and so thanks for being here. Looking forward to tonight. Our evangelist for the week is Dr. David Shepherd, and looking forward to him sharing with us tonight. Had a strong meeting last night, and thank God for that. And so just continuing to pray that God would revive his people, that God would send revival. And so here in just a moment, we're going to have a time of prayer, and then followed by that, we're going to stand and sing to the Lord together. And then Dr. David Shepherd will come and preach the Word of God to us, and then we'll have a time to respond to that. And so, if you would, we just want to pray together. We've been praying various verses throughout the Bible, but man, just that Habakkuk 3:2, God, will you send revival? Revive your work. Revive us. And just begging out that how long, O Lord, until you revive us? And revive us in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In your wrath, remember mercy. Send mercy. And so I'm going to invite, if you would, if you bow your head and close your eyes, and if you're willing to come and just pray for us tonight. Maybe you want to pray. Maybe day's been busy and you just want to spend some time in prayer even for yourself. If you come and join others at the altar, we just want to take a few moments and just pause and recognize that, man, if we're going to experience revival, it's going to be because God, it's going to be because God sent it. And so just take a moment right where you're at and pray. Pray, God, that that God would help you to calm your heart and your mind. Pray that he would help you to focus on him, to worship him. Would you pray that the Spirit of God would fall on us tonight? That the Spirit of God would have freedom to work here among his people tonight? Would you pray that as we sing, that we would worship him in spirit and in truth, that God would be glorified by the words that we sing to him tonight? And then would you pray for Brother David as he comes and preaches the Word of God, that God would fill him with your Spirit, that God would hide him behind the cross and give him grace to preach the Word as thus saith the Lord. God in heaven, you're good, and there is none like you. And God, I pray and ask you, God, that you would reveal any unconfessed sin in our life tonight. God, I pray that, God, you would expose anything in our lives that is, God, that's hindering us being walking with you, being close fellowship with you. God, I pray that, God, you make us clean. And we pray that, Holy Spirit, that you would fall on this place. That, God, you would move in such a way that we would leave this place. As in the New Testament, they left speaking the Word of God with boldness. And so, God, I pray that you would fill us. You would move in this place tonight. I pray we would worship you in spirit and in truth. I pray that everything that we sing, say, and do would bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus. God, and I pray for your servant tonight, God, that you would give him a clear word from the Word of God to deliver tonight. That, God, you would fill him with your Spirit. And, God, you give him every word to say, nothing more, nothing less. God, I pray for every person in this room that, God, you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. God, give us grace to be obedient for what you have for us. I pray for every person who doesn't know you, God, that you would save them tonight. God, I pray for every person that's struggling, every Christian that's struggling and far from you. God, would you restore them? Would you call them, draw them back to yourself? And I pray for every saint of God that's walking clean and close with you, God, that they would leave here tonight encouraged and set on fire for you. God, I pray, would you send revival? God, I pray, would you revive your work in the midst of the years? God, in the midst of the years, would you make it known? And God, in your wrath, would you remember mercy? And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Yeah. 103, my soul bless the Lord, and all that is within me bless his holy name. We can bless his holy name because he is so good to us. Amen. We should sing his praises all day.
My mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. Body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone.
Thank you for the wonderful music. It's always great to praise our God and to honor His name. You'll find the reading in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter number 33. The book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 33. We'll begin reading there in just a moment at verse 1 and read down through verse 16. The book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 33, we'll read verse 1. Through 16. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abomination of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. He built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft, dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to Solomon and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, they would not hearken. Wherefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. When he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him and was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. After this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel and raised it up a very great height and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Jerusalem. He took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem and cast them out of the city. He repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed their own peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the chance to come and look in the word of the Lord. Please give to me the message you want to give to this people. Open my mind, expand my thoughts, guide my words. I pray you'd bless the hearing. We pray tonight we could hear from God. Bless us. I pray for Holy Spirit fullness upon me. I pray for spiritual power in the services. I pray you, Holy Spirit, you would convict us and touch us and draw us and instruct us by the word of God. Bless this church to be built up on her most holy faith. Help me, God, to fulfill my role and bless me and use the people to hear. If you'll put it in me and put it on me, I'll do my very best to tell the people what you give me. In Jesus' name, amen. My text tonight is verse 12. Verse 12. When he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Take a minute and in your circle of acquaintances, pick out the one rascal that is the hardest, the one sinner that is the most resistant. Let your mind fall upon that person that you would say, boy, that one will probably never get saved. He or she is just too wicked, too godless, too mean, too hard. I've tried to share the gospel and they won't hear it. Just pick out somebody that you know, I mean a real person that you think, boy, that one's bound for hell and I don't know that anything can be done about it. Do you have somebody? You nod your head. No, you're not all dead. All right, good. Tonight, I want you to look with me in this passage to answer a question. What does mercy look like? What does mercy look like? We will look at the life of Manasseh in this chapter. There are other chapters that discuss him. He's the longest reigning king Judah ever had. He was king for 55 years. And he has a big part of the book of 2 Chronicles. You can describe his life in three words. The Bible tells us about the rebellion of Manasseh. Then the Bible tells us about the ruin of Manasseh. Then the Bible describes for us the return of Manasseh to God. That will make my outline for tonight. Now, Manasseh was an awful contrast to his father. He had a wonderful daddy named Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the best king Israel ever had, I think. And Manasseh was the worst king Israel ever had. And they were father and son. Isn't that strange? You say, well, how can good, godly people raise up wicked, hellish people? It happens a lot. Hezekiah, his father, was a wonderful man. Israel was worshiping idols up in the groves. Now, in the Bible, you often read in the Old Testament that God is upset with them because they are worshiping in the groves. Does God have something against trees? No. Baal religion said, you go to the hilltops and under trees you find a religious prostitute And you engage in relations with that religious prostitute out under the trees, and that's how you worship the god Baal. Hezekiah was a good and godly man. He chopped all those things down. He said, we ain't doing that no more. He went down to the temple, which had fell in neglect, and he carried all the trash out of the temple. He told them, we are going to restore the blood sacrifices on the altars of the temple. He reinstituted the annual Feast of Passover, which is probably one of the best Old Testament pictures of Jesus Christ. Hezekiah was a man of prayer. He restored singing and worship. He led the worship himself, and he would in public bow down to God. He called the people to give tithes and offerings, and the Bible says that there were tithes given so much plenty that all the priests and their families could eat and the work of God could go forward. Yes, his father was a good and godly man. Then one day, God sent Hezekiah, the good parent, a message. Set your house in order, you're fixing to die. Whew, wouldn't that be a tough one to get? He turned his face to the wall and prayed and talked to God, and God, in answer to his prayer, gave him 15 more years of life. In that 15 years, this son Manasseh was born. To give him proof that God was indeed going to answer his prayer, the sun dial moved back 10 degrees. He was a king who sought the advice of Isaiah the prophet. Manasseh's father, Hezekiah, listened to the word of God. He heeded the cautions and warnings of Isaiah the prophet. He was a good and godly man in every way. His life is summarized in 2 Chronicles chapter 31 at verse number 20. Thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. So Manasseh had a mighty, godly, good father. But then he rebels against that. I would say this man had a great start. Manasseh had a spiritual home in which he was reared. It's a terrible thing to sin against great light. It's one thing to sin in ignorance and never have the scripture or the influence of godly people or the prayers of people who love you. It's one thing to sin in darkness without any godly influence, but it's a far worse thing when you sin with full knowledge of the truth of the Word of God and you go ahead anyway. Some of you are going to have to crawl over the prayers of your parents. Some of you are going to have to jump the fence of the church. You're going to have to go around all the work that God has given in your life to try to keep you away from evil and from sin. You'll find in our text, 2 Chronicles 33, verse 3, he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam. What his daddy turned away from, he turned toward. What his father pulled down, he built up. He had a good and godly father who had led him in the paths of righteousness. He was the son of a good and a godly man, but that did not help him. He also had a wonderful mama. Her name was Hephzibah. The name of his mother means my delight is in her, meaning the delight of God in his mother was very obvious. Now, when you got a daddy like Hezekiah and a mama that God delights in, you have had a great deal of spiritual privilege. This man, Manasseh, had many spiritual privileges. In 2 Kings chapter 33, we find at the age of 12, he began to reign. Can you think about it? Man, if I was 12 years old and you made me king, my first law would be there shall be ice cream 24 hours a day. Man, he's the king at age 12. I warn you, we are just one generation away from spiritual collapse. One generation away from heathenism. What happens to our churches in 20 years? In 20 years, most of us will be worm food. Sorry, just the way it is. And in 20 years, where will our churches be? Where will the people be who sit on those pews if they come at all? Manasseh did not serve the God of his father. He didn't want the God of his father. He turned away from his father's God and determined to go his own way. Let me give you four major lessons that I see from this 12-year-old child. Lesson number one, children can make significant, eternal, spiritual decisions. So, man, that's just a little old kid. They don't know. That's just a grammar school child. That's just a junior high kid. They don't know what they're doing. I promise you, children, especially those raised with church privilege, can make spiritual decisions that are eternal and everlasting and that have long-term consequences. When I was about 10 years old, my dad was a pastor, and we had a revival at the Providence Baptist Church in Greensboro. Boy, we had an evangelist who preached the Word of God, and the Lord spoke to my heart even as a kid. I remember going outside and sitting down, and my friend Bobby had his parents had bought a brand new Falcon car, if you know what that is. I sat down, put my head on the steering wheel of that car, and I'd already been saved, but I said, Lord, I want to serve you. I want my life to count for you. God, I want to please you. You see, you can make spiritual decisions that last even as a child. Second lesson I learned here is that there was nothing wrong with his parents. Now, I know some godly people who beat themselves up because they've got some worthless, sorry youngins. This is where you say amen. They raise children who don't want God, don't want church, don't want Jesus, maybe don't believe in God, don't accept the Bible, and don't have your values. I'm not discussing their politics here. I'm discussing their spiritual condition. And it is very possible that good and godly people can raise wicked and sinful children. We would look upon Manasseh and say, oh man, Manasseh, your daddy was a godly guy. We would expect you to be one of the finest kings that Israel ever had. You will maintain the worship of God. You will continue to take care of the temple and the tabernacle. You will look after the priesthood. You'll keep serving the Passover. You'll keep the idols out of the temple. But he didn't. There was nothing wrong with his parents. Lesson number three. Grace does not run in the bloodstream. You do not inherit grace. You're not going to heaven because your mama and daddy went to heaven. Grace is not given by genetics. It's given by the hand of the Lord. When I pastored in Pensacola, Florida, we had a major road in front of the church, and I put on the sign one day, God has no grandchildren. I put it up on a Monday morning. God has no grandchildren. Well, come Friday, this guy beat on the office door. Yeah, what you want? He said, I drive by this church every day. I've been reading that sign, God has no grandchildren. I cannot figure out what that means. Can you explain that to me? I said, sure I can. Have a seat. I shared the gospel with him, told him how to be saved. God does not have grandchildren. The Bible truth here is that every person must choose Jesus for himself, either to accept him or choose to reject him. And you are no exception, nor are my children or your children, my grandchildren or your grandchildren. Everybody comes to God on their own. You choose for yourself. You are a free moral agent. You won't get to heaven just because your grandma went there. You won't get to heaven because your mama is there. You're not going to get to heaven because the preacher thought you were. If you go to heaven, you'll go because you came to God as a sinner who was scared of hell and asked God to forgive you and put your faith in Jesus Christ. This Bible truth cannot be denied. A fourth lesson I see from this young man is, if you want to, you can sin against exceptional, special privileges. We cannot cram it down your throat. We can park your sorry self in a church pew. We can make you sit still. We can make you sit up and look forward at the preacher. We can make you behave and not write notes. We can make you put down your phone. We can do all that stuff, but we cannot force you to repent or to believe. You have to do that for yourself. This man sinned against his father's God, against the word of God. He incurred extraordinary guilt. He had extra light, so he had extra condemnation. He was rebelling against all he had. I'm glad you have a good pastor. I'm glad you have good music and a good church. I'm glad you have a confidence in the word of God in this place. Hallelujah for all that. But if you choose to, you can say, I don't want it. I don't believe it. I will not accept it. That is the rebellion of Manasseh. But now I want to talk to you about the ruin of Manasseh. When he became king at age 12, he undid all the good that his father had done. He repaired the altars to Balaam. He raised up the groves again. He worshiped false gods. He repaired the very things that his father had thrown down. Manasseh was not a man who was ignorant. He did not need a seminar. He did not need a Bible study. He did not need more information. His head was full, but his heart was cold. He had all the facts, but he had no faith. He had all the exposure to what was right, but he refused to do what was right. He had all the privilege, but he would not. He was not ignorant, he was unwilling. As soon as he could, he rejected all he knew and had been taught by his father. What was the cure? It wasn't more knowledge. His head was okay, but his heart was wrong. He's the longest reigning king in Israel. He was a public, open, bold sinner. Go back to 2 Chronicles 33 and look at the progression. There's a progression beginning at verse 3 and following. And in verse 3, he goes to the hills and the groves. This is outside of the city. And there he sets up altars to Balaam. And then in verse 4, he comes into town and builds altars in the house of the Lord. Dude, can you imagine if you walked into church today and over here on the side there was an altar to a Hindu god, and people were worshiping that false god in this very house of God? Even worse, in verse 6, the Bible says he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. What does that mean? This is not Harry Potter. He is engaged in occult practices. When the Bible says he dealt with familiar spirits, these are demons who say, I'm your great-grandpa, I'm your great-great-grandmother, I'm your daddy dead, I'm your auntie passed on, and they claim to be channeling the ghost of a dead one. Man, he really dug that. I mean, he got into that. He had familiar spirits. He would listen to a demonic voice, but he would not listen to the word of God. The Bible says here that he observed times and used enchantments. He liked tarot cards. He read his horoscope every day. He dealt with all kinds of spiritual things. He was the original New Ager. He was tied to the occult. A bold, open, public sinner. And he did not want anything to do with the Word of God. So in verse 7, in the very center of the temple, he set a carved image which he had made in the house of God. Wow. He has an idol carved, brings it down, puts it in the very house of God. He was such a wicked and godless man. The only other thing I know that you need to know is in verse 6. Verse 6, he caused his children to pass through the fire. What does that mean? To pass your child through the fire can have one of two meanings. There was a god Molech, worshipped by the Baal people. He was a hollow god, as brass, and you built a fire in the bottom of it like a great big chimney, and he had arms that stuck out, and hands. The top of his head was open. And they would build a fire in this brass god, and he would get burning, blistering, blazing hot. And then they would take their little babies, lay them in the hands of that idol. And while the child screamed and wailed and cried in death, the priest of Baal would beat drums and scream themselves so the parent could not hear the death cries of their own children. That might be what it means. Most commentators think it is. Or he could have taken that infant child down to the Baal temple and just sort of run him through the flames, pass him through the fire. Either way, he is giving his children to Satan. He is devoting his offspring to the devil, either by death or by an initiation rite. He gave his kids to God, but the God he gave them to was the God of Baal. He caused them to pass through the fire. You say, how can anybody do that? How could you do that? Would you want to dedicate your child to Satan? Would you like to take your little baby or 2-year-old, 4-year-old and say to Satan, I'm going to give you this child. This one's yours. I said, oh no, I couldn't do that. Manasseh went further than we go, but he was in the same direction that folks go today. You see, he gave his kids riches. He gave them the best food. They had the nicest house. They had the best clothes. They had privilege. They had education. They had every potential physical and material thing that a king could give to his kids. If you were the king's child, you had it. You had the stuff. His kids had lots of things. Your child does not need a new car. Your child does not need the best clothes. Your child does not need $400 tennis shoes. Your child does not need other fancy opportunities in this life as much as your son or daughter needs a parent who knows God, who prays, who believes the Bible, who goes to church and serves faithfully in front of that child. This is where you say amen. You can give your kid everything, but fail to give them the most important thing of all. He would not listen to God. He listened to familiar spirits and demons. He dedicated his children to God. He was such a wicked man. You see, this man had long ago stopped listening to the Lord God. Now, one of the things that most likely is so, Jewish tradition, not the Bible, but Jewish tradition says that this man, Manasseh, was married to the daughter of the prophet Isaiah. His daddy Isaiah had been a good friend of the prophet Isaiah. And Hezekiah and Isaiah were friends. And traditionally, Isaiah's daughter married this wicked king, Manasseh. And most likely Manasseh was rebuked in public. Isaiah went and called him to account for his many sins against God. He had the kind of grit and backbone that we need in the pulpit today. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 37, there is a reference to those who were sawn asunder, sawed in half. Tradition says Manasseh went ballistic. He went into a rage, took two long flat boards, tied Isaiah down, and had them saw him in half long like a hot dog, fully rejecting the message of God through the prophet Isaiah. You think, now I want to ask you, what do you think of this dude? Is there any hope for him? Will he listen? Can he ever be right with God? Whoever you're thinking of, I'm telling you, this guy, Manasseh, is more awful than that person you're thinking of. He is one of the most wicked kings in all of the Old Testament. But look in 2 Chronicles 33 at verse 10. The Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. God was talking while he was sinning. Please don't forget that. While Manasseh was killing the prophets, while Manasseh was listening to demon spirits, while Manasseh was taking heed to wizards, while Manasseh was worshiping Baal, God was talking to him. Sometimes we see sinners and we say, boy, they ain't heard from God. They don't know anything about the Lord. You may not can see it, but I tell you, God can penetrate any thick skull out there. He can jump into your mind. The Holy Spirit can convict and draw and call sinners. You can run, but you can't hide. If God wants to talk to you, you're going to hear from Him. You may not like it, but you're going to hear. Manasseh heard from God, but he would not hearken. Verse 11, wherefore? The Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. He wouldn't listen, so God said, well, I'll fix you where you pay attention. This is the Holy Ghost smackdown of the Old Testament. He got Manasseh, and this wicked king invaded the land. And the Bible says there, he took him among the thorns. That word thorns translates a Hebrew word that means thorn ropes. Ropes woven out of long thorns. It's bad enough to be tied up with ropes, but if your rope is made out of thorns, no matter how you move, it hurts. Then the Bible says that he put him in fetters. This describes probably brass or maybe iron chains, manacles around his feet. He couldn't move without pain, and he couldn't run away. He couldn't get away, and he couldn't stop hurting. He had no relief in sight. He was suffering greatly. He was hurting by the very choice of God. God was talking to him. This is mercy. What does mercy look like? Well, oh God, have mercy on my child. God, have mercy on my grandchild. God, have mercy on my husband, my wife. God, have mercy. I'm going to tell you, the mercy of God to us sometimes may look pretty painful. Because he worked on him, and when this man was in affliction, verse 10, he turned to the Lord. You know those people you love so much that won't get right with God? Your children, your loved ones, your neighbors, your husband, wife, friends, those people that won't turn, you know, they don't need blessing always. They might need thorn ropes and chains on their legs. There ain't nothing makes you pay attention like pain. Oh, we say, Lord, bless them, God. God, give them a good job. Lord, bless them with sweet good children, and bless them with a new car, and bless them with a house, and oh God, bless them with all the money they need, and oh God, heal them and make them well. Oh God, bless them to make good grades in school. They don't need butterflies and Easter bunnies. They don't need everything pleasant, happy, beautiful. They don't need rainbows. They need thorn ropes and afflictions to make them pay attention to God. That is an act of mercy. The most unmerciful thing God could do would be to say, okay, I'll just back off. I'll let you alone. I won't bother you. I won't trouble you. I won't send affliction upon you. I won't try to get your attention. I'll just let you go on. The condemnation of God is when he pulls his hand back. When he no longer stirs, and he no longer troubles, and he no longer convicts, and he no longer afflicts, that's a terrible judgment of God. Oh, but when in his mercy, he's working to get the attention of your thick skull, that is a mercy of God. That is what mercy looks like. It looks like thorn ropes and fetters. When this happened in verse 12, when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his father. Brings me to a third point. The return of Manasseh. In mercy, God kept the pressure on. He kept turning the heat up. He kept bothering him. The thorns kept sticking him. The iron kept chafing his legs. In mercy, God refused to let him go, even when he would not listen. It's a hard thing to watch some people fight with God, because you know who's going to win. They resist the Lord, but they do it without any good coming from it. In mercy, God kept talking to Manasseh. Even while he was planning for more idols, God was planning for an army to invade. Even while he was worshiping in the groves, God was planning to bring him down. When do you get mercy? Have you said, boy, I hope you straighten up now so the mercy of God will be on. I hope you straighten up now. You better do right. God will get you. Better be good. The Lord will get you. Mercy is always wasted. Mercy is given to people that don't deserve it. Mercy is poured upon people who don't want it. Mercy is poured upon sinners who are resisting and turning away from God. Mercy comes to those who are not in any wise deserving of it. Manasseh's thorn ropes and Manasseh's fetters were the mercies of God. God knows how to knock you down. The person you thought of when we started this message, that wicked, lost, unrepentant, difficult, hateful sinner, the God that lives in heaven knows just what to do to get their attention. He knows how to wake them up. He knows where to put a thorn rope. He knows how to chain them down with a fetter. Our God knows what to do to make you listen to Him. I like to put it this way: you can run, but you can't hide. Verse 12, while he was in affliction, he besought the Lord. He finally had to listen to God's shouting voice through his chains and massive afflictions. While a captive in an Assyrian army camp, he heard from God. This is the lowest of the low, low points of his life, but it was the best thing that ever happened to him. Because now he's willing to turn to the Lord. He would not listen before this, but he will listen now. I hear people, let me just give you some things I learned from Manasseh. Number one, don't ever give up on anybody. I would have given up on this rascal. I'd have washed my hands and said, he's going to die and go to hell. He deserves to go to hell. He hates the church. He killed the prophet Isaiah. He brought those idols into the temple. He tore out everything that was holy and righteous and raised up every wicked. He ought to go to hell. No hope for Manasseh. David would have said, he's gone. Don't give up on anybody. If they're breathing, there's hope. He said they're unconscious. Well, I'd share the gospel with them unconscious then. If they hadn't died, they could still be saved. If they've not yet gone to meet the Lord on the other side of the grave, I don't care who they are, how long they've been wicked and hellish, do not give up on anybody. They might come to Jesus, and then, boy, that'd be wonderful. Second thing I learned from this story is that God can use anything He needs to make people turn to Him. I hear folks say, well, you know, I'm so bad, God won't forgive me. I've sinned so much, the Lord won't take me. I'm so dirty, I'm so wrong, I'm so wicked. Preacher, God won't save me. You are not worse than this man, and God saved him. People say, I don't know what I would say to the Lord. I tell you what you say to God. You say, God, I'm sorry, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me, Lord. That'll get the job done. God's not waiting for you to spout beautiful words. He's waiting for you to speak from your heart. I learned also from this text that nobody ever gets saved or gets lost because of their parents. If you're lost and on your way to hell, your mama and your daddy can't help you. They may pray. They may intercede for you. They may try to talk to you. But ultimately, you must face God for yourself. This son did not inherit his father's salvation. He had to come to God for himself. What does mercy look like? It looks like the hand of God upon you, doing whatever it's got to do, whatever must be done to get your attention and to turn you to the Lord away from sin. Do you know that despite all his wickedness, this man Manasseh became useful to God? You say, I bet that rascal was so wicked God couldn't use him. Matthew 1:10 says he was one of the ancestors of Jesus Christ. Even after all his years of sin, God used him in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. His name Manasseh is interesting. The Hebrew word translated Manasseh means forgetfulness. He forgot about his father's instruction. He forgot about his mother's delight in God. He forgot all he'd ever been taught by Isaiah the prophet. He forgot all the good things he'd heard in the home where he was raised. He forgot all about God, but God never forgot about him. God knew right where he was and knew how to touch him. He didn't in any way give up on Manasseh. So, what about you? Some of you have had the thorn ropes sticking in you, and you've had the fetters on your ankles, and you can't get away from God. And you're saying, oh God, all these troubles. God, I've got trouble with the police. I've got trouble with health. I've got trouble with school. God, I got marriage problem. I got kid problem. I want to tell you, all that stuff is God's way of saying, wake up, wake up, wake up. I'm talking to you. It's the mercy of God. Oh, you say, well, I don't like that kind of mercy. You don't get to vote. God in his great mercy will not let you slide off into hell without doing all that can be done to turn you to him in repentance and faith. You say, I'm too bad. I've done too much. I think too wrong. I live too wicked. No, you don't. You can always say to God, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. And I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. He'll hear that prayer. Second, if you've got somebody out there that you've just about given up on, go home and read this passage again and remind yourself that nobody is so tough, so big, so hard that our great God cannot gain their attention and pull them to himself. Would you pray with me? Pastor's going to be here at the front. We're going to sing a couple of verses of a song. I want to invite you to respond to what you've heard. Pastor will be here. If you want to be saved, come take him by the hand and say, preacher, I need to be saved. He'll help you to come to Jesus and get born again. If you're here and there's somebody in your family or your friends or somebody you're just so troubled over and you said they won't come, they'll never get saved. Oh, yeah, they can. You might need to get down here on this altar and say, Lord, whatever you have to do, be it thorn ropes or be it fetters or be it something else, God, please have mercy on them, whatever shape that mercy takes. And cling to God and pray to God and talk to God and ask God in his mercy to work on that one. First, is there anybody to say, preacher, I'm lost. I'm going to hell. I'm not a Christian. I'm not saved. God's working on me. I feel the thorns and I feel the fetters. Would you pray for me, Pastor? Anybody lift your hand and say that? Anybody? Is there somebody to say, preacher, I got some folks on my mind in my life that are like Manasseh, and I just, I about have given up on them, but I want to stick with God's word and trust God to show his mercy to them, and I want to pray for them. Anybody lift your hand up about that? Somebody that you know, God bless you. Anybody else? Yes, 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 yes. If you need to come pray, come on down here and pray. If you need to be saved, you come and be saved. Father, bless in this invitation. While we call folks to respond, I pray your word would prick their hearts and you would help them. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.
Well, amen. And let me just say a word to you before we get ready to dismiss. This is an important time that we obviously are prayed up and praying the Lord to do a great work. But, if you're dealing with your salvation, struggling with your salvation, and need somebody to pray with you or want somebody to pray with you or somebody to visit with you, I'm available. Pastor Jonathan, several of our church folks are around. But let me just tell you this. You know, if you're wrestling with your salvation, don't gamble with that. Don't struggle through that alone. Let's visit. Let's talk. Even before you leave tonight, would love to visit with you about that. Or there may be other things going on. You just want somebody to pray with, somebody to talk with. We're available to do that. I'll hang around, be around. Love for you to chance to visit with you, whatever the case may be. All right. The other thing, I just want to encourage you. Do all that you can. Invite somebody. Lord willing, we're going to be here tomorrow night. And we'll be here Wednesday night. We have a meal before each service. Love to have you come. Invite them to come and eat with you. Invite them to come and be a part of the service. Just hearing tonight the importance of, keep on praying for folks. Keep on inviting them. Look for opportunities to share the gospel. And the Lord will bless that, and the Lord will use that. Amen. Well, that was pretty weak, but that's all right. Well, bless God, all right? I'm going to ask some of our men if you would help take up offering as we leave tonight. In no way is anybody obligated to give. Every service, we're taking up an offering as we leave, and this is a love offering, just a way for us to say how much we appreciate, and we want to be a blessing to the man of God that God has sent us for the week. And Brother David, and so we had a good day hanging out today and just opportunity fellowship. So just as the Lord leads you, I want to encourage you, especially for our church folks, be praying about what the Lord would have you to give. Be faithful in giving, and that way we can be a blessing to this man that God has sent and has chosen to use among us today, okay? All right, so again, tomorrow night we've made it an emphasis of men's night. We're having barbecue tomorrow, sides and fixings and all that kind of thing tomorrow night for our meal at 5:30. And let me just say this, I know some of you work, some things are happening, and you may say, there's no way I can prepare something, bring here, we hadn't run out of food yet, so come on, okay? If you're not able to cook and just come, enjoy a meal, enjoy the time of fellowship, invite, okay? And be praying that God will send revival among His people, okay? All right, let's stand together, and we will pray and be dismissed. If you need to visit with somebody, you want to talk with me, I'd love to do that. Let me pray for us. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your goodness and grace. And God, I pray, Lord, if there's any here tonight, just wrestling with their salvation, wrestling with things going on in their life, God, I pray they would talk to somebody before they leave here tonight, God, that you would draw people to yourself. Lord, I pray that you give us boldness to invite, to talk to people about salvation, to not give up on those that seem hard of heart and far from you. Lord, I pray as we give tonight, I pray we do in a way that is an honor and glorifies you, Lord Jesus, and to be a blessing to the man of God that you've sent us. And so, Lord, hide us behind your cross. Fill us with your Spirit. Go before us and behind us. Help us to be a witness for you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.